Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
It is great to see each of you back tonight. I hope you've had a good day, and I certainly look forward to our time together this evening. Tonight we're going to talk about communication. What not to say, what to say, and how to say it. Probably something that can impact every man and woman, boy and girl, because life is about relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with Christ, and then our relationship with others. You know, when you think about life, most of the problems that we encounter are with people. We don't often have trouble with things as much as we have trouble with people. We may have a problem with our car or with our computer or with our house, but at the end of the day, it's the people that we depend on to help us that either make or break a given situation. So I think we can go to God's Word and find some very, very helpful tools for the toolbox in how we communicate with one another. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we're grateful for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful promise of your word in John chapter 8. To those who believed on you, you said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Lord, knowing the truth that makes us free is the result of the relationship that we have with you as a true disciple. And that relationship comes as we continue in your word. As day by day and moment by moment, we choose to continue in the truth of your word, we are truly your disciple. And we will know the truth that will make us free. I thank you for this time we meet together. I thank you that as we search your word, Lord, for the wonderful truths that we can find that will help us improve and strengthen our relationship with you and our relationship with others in our communication. Thank you that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we invite you in very discernible ways through your word and through your spirit to lead and guide and direct and always say and do, that it would bring glory to you and good to the body of Christ. In your name we pray, amen. Well, y'all, in thinking about communication, there is good news and there is bad news. The good news is we're creatures of habit. The bad news is we're creatures of habit. And what that means is that if over the years we have built good habits into our life, disciplines, if you will, those habits and disciplines will carry us through the valleys. If, however, we have not been diligent to build good disciplines and habits into our life, and we have allowed bad habits, then those are going to hinder us. And I think that that is very, very evident in our communications. Because chances are good we've gotten into patterns of communication that are either helpful and edifying to the body, or they are very harmful and destructive to the body. And so what we do with those habits determines whether or not we know the truth that makes us free, or whether we stay stuck in our same destructive pattern year after year. Paul addresses this in a very practical way in the book of Ephesians. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at a three-step process for change that provides very clear direction if we want to continue in God's Word as His true disciple and know the truth that makes us free. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Here Paul tells us that we put off concerning the former conversation or the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Those are the three steps of dealing with life. We put off the old life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We change the way that we think. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you've ever heard the term progressive sanctification, this is it. In the Christian life, salvation is an event. We are born again when we pray to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we are born again, that is a one-time event in the life of a believer. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God gives us a new heart. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in our heart, and our life is forever changed. But that sets in motion a process which is called sanctification. The process of sanctification begins at salvation and it ends when the Lord calls us home. And from point A to point B, the Holy Spirit is forever working on us to conform us to the image of Christ. And the three steps of progressive sanctification are those that were just described by Paul in Ephesians 4. We put off the old nature. Our old nature is who we were before Christ and is who we are apart from Christ in the here and now. The old nature is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And let's think about that for just a moment. A lust is a craving. Oftentimes, a lust is something good, but it's something that we are willing to sin to get. It's something we want so badly, we will sin to get it, or we will sin if we don't get it. And we're deceived by our adversary, the devil, into thinking that that lust is something that we won't need or deserve. And therefore, we can rationalize that it's okay to sin because I want it, I need it, and I deserve it. Paul tells us to put that off. We put it off, and the language is as if we're taking off a dirty piece of clothing. Step two is we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. It means we learn to think differently. It means we learn to think biblically. It means that we allow God's Word to help us define our life and relationships according to that truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn to think differently about our relationships with God and with others. And that positions us to verse 24, where we put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We replace the bad habit with the good habit. Does that make sense, ladies and gentlemen? We replace the bad habit with the good habit. Paul gives us an example in the very next verse. He says we put away lying when we speak every man the truth with his neighbor. So if a person has a problem with lying, step one is you quit lying, but step two is you replace the bad habit with the good habit when you start telling the truth. It's not enough just to quit telling the lie. We have to think differently. And then we start telling the truth. We replace the old nature with the new nature. Nowhere is that more evident than in how we communicate with one another. If you will skip down to verse 29, and in verse 29 through 32, these four verses of Ephesians 4, the great Apostle Paul gives us some of the most practical teaching in the entire Bible on how we communicate with one another, how we interact with our fellow man. Let's go through this one verse at a time. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace to the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building others up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What is Paul telling us? Never use words to tear one another down. Never use words to hurt other people. Only use words that build others up. Ladies and gentlemen, think about that just for a moment. How would our lives and relationships be different? How would our homes be different? How would our culture be different if only the Christians could learn to do that? To never tear others down, but only build others up. Think of it in parenting. Those of us who have children, it is our responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is our responsibility to correct their wrong behavior. But can we do that in a way that is positive instead of negative? Imagine, if you will, that perhaps your fifth grader, sixth grader, brought home a very bad test score. One parent might say, "You're so stupid, you'll never mount up to anything." The other parent might say, "Son, I thought we were ready for that test. When we went over that the other night, you knew every answer. Did we study the wrong thing? Did you not feel good that day? How can we bring that grade up?" One parent tore the child down, the other parent built the child up. Both addressed the poor test grade. So the first teaching that Paul gives us on communication is never use words to tear others down, only use words to build others up. Look, if you will, at verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption." Many of you may have heard that verse before if you've taken Bible studies. Ephesians 4:30 is the verse that many denominations use to prove the doctrine of eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation, because it identifies the Holy Spirit as the seal on the day of redemption. The seal, if you remember, in Paul's day, a king would write a letter, an edict, a mandate on a piece of parchment, and it would then be rolled, and wax would be dripped over the edge, and then he would use his signet ring to seal that wax, meaning it couldn't be opened until the seal was broken. This tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is the seal on the day of our redemption, and we can't lose our salvation. But the importance of that verse, ladies and gentlemen, is where it falls in Scripture, and it falls between two verses on how we communicate with one another, with the instruction that we not grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that if we use words to tear others down, we're in fact bringing grief to the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but to me that is a very sobering thought. If you would, hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 4 and turn back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. And look, if you will, at verse 36 and 37. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and he says, "But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words thou shalt be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned." A very sobering passage. Can we conclude from these two thoughts that God is very concerned about our speech? We will give account for every idle or every careless word we have spoken. Think about the implications of that, ladies and gentlemen. If we're driving to work by ourselves, there's no one in the car but us, and somebody cuts in front of us and does something stupid, and we have to slam on our brakes and the coffee spills and things go flying off the seat, and perhaps we say something even under our breath. Lord, are you telling me that I'll give account for those words? Yeah. Every idle word we've spoken. I don't know what that will look like, ladies and gentlemen, at the judgment seat of Christ, but it is a very sobering thought, and it is very sobering to think that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through our words. Look with me at the next verse. In the context of not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, Paul tells us six specific types of speech that are to be put away from us. Six specific types of speech. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Six specific types of speech. And your Bible may be different in the types of speech, the way they're listed. We'll talk about each one individually. First of all, what is bitterness? Bitterness is crystallized anger. Bitterness is anger over something that happened in the past that we have chosen to hold on to. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "Guard against any root of bitterness, whereby many are ensnared." By root, it implies that it can grow. And bitterness can be a way that we deal with hurt. You may have known someone that you would have described as a bitter person. That person had a bucket that they carried with them at all times. And in any time they were hurt or someone did something that they perceived was not right, they put it in that bucket and they keep it and they hold on to it. And they can share it with anyone who will listen of the injustices that they have suffered through the course of their life. Paul tells us that is a sinful act that we're to put away from us. If we're Christians, we should be able to resolve conflict and move on. The second type of communication that we're to put away from us is wrath, or your Bible may say rage. And that would be what we might call temper. That is the flash of anger when something doesn't go our way. It may pass as quickly as it comes through a string of horrible things we might say, or an act of violence of slamming a door or throwing something, or even a verbal or physical assault. But it is wrath, it is temper, and should be put away from us. Anger is an emotion, and it is an emotion that is created to destroy something. Certainly, especially in the Old Testament, God became angry. There were times when God Himself was angry. We're created in His image, and there are things that should make us angry, such as injustice, something such as drunk drivers, but this is speaking of sinful anger. And the things that should make us angry, we should be angry about, but not sin. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." So this is speaking of sinful anger when we hurt people because we did not get our way. The next one is clamor, or your Bible may say brawling. And brawling or clamor is unresolved conflict. It is the constant bickering. Perhaps you have known couples that that just bickered all the time. If he said it was hot, she would say it was cold. If he said that the light was green, she would say the light was red. They could never agree on anything. And as Christians, y'all, we should be able to walk in unison with one another. The Bible says how good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And as Christians, we should be able to dwell together in peaceful unity. The next verse is evil speaking, or your Bible may say slander. That's a tough one. Proverbs says there is, it speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the righteous brings healing. Evil speaking or slander would be the words that we put together with the express intent of hurting somebody. Speaking like the piercing of a sword. And y'all know that every human being ever born comes into this world with that capacity. Almost from the time children can speak, they know how to rip each other to shreds with their words. Perhaps they would make fun of a classmate because they wear glasses or they wear braces or they have red hair or they have blonde hair or they're too tall or they're too short. And with our words, we can cut each other to the bone. The Bible says that is a sin against a holy God that grieves the Holy Spirit. And if we have learned to use our tongue to hurt other people, perhaps we have over the years perfected that skill and we can use our words like a scalpel, we need to recognize and think differently that that is a sin and we need to put off that old nature that's corrupt according to deceitful lust, think differently about how we use our words and replace those words with words of healing. Be put away from us with all malice. And Paul ends with malice, which is evil intent. And malice is anger that looks forward. Anger that looks forward. In the state code of Georgia, malice murder is premeditated murder. It is something that you planned to do, you intended to do, and you carried it out. Have you ever left a conversation that perhaps didn't go well and spent the next 3 days thinking of everything you wish you had said? And as you think of everything that you could have said and might have said, perhaps in your mind you make notes and put little bullet points so that the next time you see that person you'll be ready for them, and then you will fire those words like bullets from a pistol in winning the argument the next time. That is malice. So these are six specific types of speech that Paul tells us to put away from us, that we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think all six of those types of speech or communication could be put into the broad category of anger. Wouldn't you agree with that? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice are types of anger. And if you would, again, hold your place there. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. And let's look at something very interesting about anger. Proverbs 22 in verse 24 and 25. Here's Solomon. Solomon tells us to make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man don't even go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. What Scripture is telling us is that anger is a learned behavior. Anger is a learned behavior, and we learn anger by associating with people who are angry. And the great danger is that as we see others use anger effectively in their communication, we learn to do the same thing. Over the years, I have ministered to countless people who struggled with anger. And without exception, as we begin to unpack and address the issues, when we get to this passage of Scripture that anger is a learned behavior, without exception, the person who is struggling with their anger can identify the person they learned it from. Sometimes they will even interrupt me and they'll say either under their breath or out loud, it was my dad, or it was my mother, or it was my grandfather, or my older brother or sister. And they can go back to the time and the place when they saw that person use anger to control and manipulate those around them. And as they watched and learned, they learned to use anger themselves to control and manipulate. But praise the Lord for the person of the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Holy Spirit brings that behavior to light, we can confess it and forsake it and put it off as an old nature that's corrupt according to deceitful lust. We can think biblically that in fact that behavior that has become acceptable to me and has in fact become a habit in my life is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and we can then put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, as we continue to think about this speech that we're to put away from us, speech that tears other people down instead of building them up, speech that is angry, albeit a learned behavior, it is still a sinful behavior that we're accountable to God for. I think it's important to note that there are at least two types of anger. Both are equally lethal, deadly, and sinful. And both types of anger can be communicated verbally as well as non-verbally. When we think of non-verbal communication, we may think of that as a relatively new form of applied psychology. But really and truly, nonverbal communication is first identified in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel. And if you remember, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God went to Cain in Genesis 4 and said, "Cain, why has your countenance fallen?" Cain had said nothing. But God was addressing him based on the look on his face, his countenance. And God said, "Your countenance has fallen." And if you think about it, God was giving Cain an opportunity to repent of his sin of murder, which of course he didn't. But God nonetheless is full of mercy and grace and gave him the opportunity. But God spoke to him based on his countenance. And can I tell you that through our countenance, we can communicate bitterness and wrath and anger and brawling and slander and malice. Through our expression, through our body language, through the tone of our voice, the volume of our voice, the pitch of our voice. I'm sure you've heard the statement, looks can kill. Well, both types of anger can be communicated verbally and non-verbally. All six types of anger that we've looked at can be communicated verbally and non-verbally. But they can also be communicated by blowing up and by clamming up. And as we consider anger, I would encourage you to consider anger from the standpoint of active aggression and passive aggression. Active aggression, the blowing up, describes sins of commission. And that's what we most often think of with anger. That is the yelling, the screaming, the verbal, the physical assault, the slamming of doors, the throwing things, the putting holes in the wall. That is blowing up. That is active aggression, and that is a sin of commission. But can I tell you that equally deadly and lethal and sinful is what we might call passive aggression or clamming up? And those are sins of omission. We can communicate anger, we can use passive aggression to communicate sin. We can use passive aggression to tear others down with a look that can kill, or with the silent treatment, or with what we might call the frosty cold shoulder. Passive aggression is when someone walks into the room and we pretend we don't see them. Or they speak to us and we pretend we don't hear them. Or we refuse to make eye contact with them. And in fact, what we are doing is withholding love that Scripture commands us to give. That is called passive aggression. That is called clamming up. And it is just as sinful and just as quick to grieve the Holy Spirit of God as the blowing up. So, though it is a sin of omission and not a sin of commission, I would encourage you to consider both types of anger and realize that we're accountable to God for how we communicate and how we interact with others. Another aspect of communication that is helpful is found in James 1:19a. James 1:19a, and that is where James, the half-brother of Christ, tells us, "Let every man be quick to hear." Quick to hear. And that's an aspect of communication that is often overlooked because so often we're so concerned with what we are saying that we're less concerned with how well we are hearing. And in terms of habit and the good and the bad habits that we fall into, a lot of times we can get the habit of using the time that another person is speaking to plan what we're going to say. Amen? Can anybody identify with that? That while the other person is speaking, instead of actively listening to what they're saying, we're actively planning what we're going to say next to persuade them to come over to our point of view instead of having an open mind and actively interacting with them on how we can walk together in unity. So may each of us, as James says, be quick to hear and be intent on listening actively to what the other person is saying to us. Well, Paul has told us in verse 29 and 31 what types of speech we are not to say, that we not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in verse 32, he tells us what we are to say. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, Paul tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We put off the old nature that's corrupt according to deceitful lust. We learn to think differently about our communication and our interaction with others. And we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the new man that we put on is to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Those are the three attributes of the new nature. Well, to unpack those, what is kindness? What is kindness? Exactly. Kindness is treating another person the way we would want to be treated. Kindness is doing unto others as we would have them to do unto us. What is tender-hearted? A tender-hearted person is one who is empathetic. A tender-hearted person is one who can empathize with another person. He can put himself in their place. In Philippians 2, Paul admonishes us to not think more highly of ourselves than we should, but to consider the other person as better than ourselves, to look not only on our own things, but also on the things of others. That is being tender-hearted. That is humility in the most Christ-like sense of the word. So we're to be kind, we're to be tender-hearted, and we're to be forgiving of one another. Forgiving of one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Isn't it interesting how in talking about our interaction with others, a purely horizontal dynamic, Paul so often goes back to the vertical in thinking of how God has dealt with us. And I think when we realize that the words of our mouth that we speak to one another have a vertical implication. And that's why David prayed in Psalms 19, verse 14, he prayed, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. And when we think about it, if those two things are right, the words that we say and the meditations in our heart, will not everything else fall into place? Of course it will. If we can but focus on those two things, how we talk to one another and the meditations of our heart, it's amazing how our relationships can improve instantly. Two other quick thoughts on communication. In Ephesians 4, in verse 15, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You might have, I'm sure no one here today would fall into this category. But probably all of us have known somebody over the years who might say, well, I'm just black and white, I tell it like it is, and I let the chips fall where they may. Perhaps this individual has the gift of prophecy, and they see things in black and white, and it's easy to rationalize, well, God just gave me this discernment, and I just tell the truth, period. Well, according to Paul, that's not enough. Because Paul tells us we have to speak the truth in a loving way. And sometimes if we're in a position where we have to be truthful and we know that the truth is not going to be pleasant to the other person to hear, it may take some serious time and thought of how to package that truth in a loving way. In Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let our conversation always be seasoned with salt that it ministers grace to the hearers. Well, salt was a seasoning in Paul's day. And with salt, you could take something that might be otherwise bland and even make something that is bland taste good. Imagine, if you will, eating unsalted potato chips or a baked potato without salt. It's going to be terribly bland, but with that seasoning, it can actually be palatable. So what would it be like, ladies and gentlemen, if in our conversation we took the time to package our words with love and seasoned with salt, that it ministers grace to the hearers? Yes, there may be times that we have to say something that people don't want to hear. But we can always put forth the effort to speak the truth in love and seasoned with salt. I'll never forget, I was doing follow-up counseling with some newlyweds. And the young lady, of course, they were newlyweds. She had not cooked a great deal. and she was fixing Hamburger Helper. Well, you might say, how in the world do you mess up Hamburger Helper? Well, this dear lady tried to improve on it with some seasonings and additions of her own. She really meant well, but let's just say from the husband's testimony that it was rough because she had put so much garlic salt and onion and stuff that it really was difficult to eat. And so when he took the first bite of it, and to hear him tell it later, he nearly gagged. The wife was looking at him with bated breath. Honey, how do you like it? Well, the husband was in a catch-22. How could he speak the truth in love and seasoned with salt? And as he choked down that first bite, he said, sweetheart, I have never tasted anything like it in my life. He told the truth, and it was seasoned with salt and spoken in love. She took the first bite and thought, oh my goodness, this is not good. And they both laughed, and they threw it away, and perhaps ordered pizza or did something different. But what a great way for that husband to show love to his wife by speaking the truth in love and seasoned with salt. May our prayer be as David's, that Lord, may we speak the truth in love seasoned with salt, and may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us everything that we need for life and godliness through your word, through your spirit, and through the cross. And Lord, perish the thought that our words would ever grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But Lord, would it be that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, would it be that we would never use words to tear one another down? Would it be that we would with all diligence put these six types of speech away from us? And that we would with all diligence learn to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. But Lord, as Paul said, every one of us has a sin nature. Every one of us has an old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust. May we be diligent, Lord, 1,000 times a day in putting him off, in learning to think biblically, and in intentionally and deliberately putting on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Would you help us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, that as we continue in that word as your true disciple, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.